Heavenly Father, we again bow our hearts before you and look up to you, Father, for food, for guidance, for direction. All life cometh from you, from our Lord Jesus, who you have given to us to redeem us. You have redeemed us, and you are redeeming us. We thank you for this, and we pray that you would continue that work in us that you have begun to the end. Help us, Father, to surrender to your will and to your word even now. We pray you would bless Brother Aiden and give him words of wisdom, words coming from you, not anything that man might think up or drum up, but help him to be your servant and to be surrendered to your will and to teach us. Teach us the oracles of God and that we might live them out. We thank you for this time, Father, and commit it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that beautiful prayer. You may be seated. Thank you again to the brothers that shared, Mose and Marvin, and it was a real blessing to be able to allow God to search and try our hearts. That is something that is always precious. When God quits searching our hearts, then there's something wrong. And may His Spirit always do that. Well, this morning, by God's grace, we want to continue in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to just have two verses here that we're going to share. We had a burden to preach about God's Word here, even though this isn't exactly necessarily what this word is meaning, but it is a very well-known scripture and often quoted. And so I think we'll just read it here. We'll start in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, chapter 4 of Hebrews, I'm sorry, maybe I didn't share that. Let us labor, therefore, verse 11, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short after the same example of unbelief. We shared on some of those scriptures last time. We shared about rest and all of those things. So today we're going to be taking some thoughts from verse 12 and 13 here. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts. How many things discern our thoughts? And intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Before we go, I would just like to lay the groundwork of the sword of God. From cover to cover, we will find that sword. And we'll find that each time it's there, it's precise. And it has something specific it does. And it's normally not something that any man reckons with. The sword of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we have this scripture. It says, so he drove out the man. This is a sad, sad scripture to all of us. It's very sad how much different everything could have been were it not for this scripture here and some before it. So drove he out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There we see God's sword, the very beginning of the Bible, the cover. If we go on into the book of Joshua here, Joshua chapter 5, I'm going to read a few scriptures here. We see an interesting picture here that we see as well. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him
with his sword drawn in his hand. Think about that. There was a man standing above him, and this isn't necessarily exactly a sword, but he had the sword drawn. And any split second, he would have brought it down. And we can see what it did to Joshua's heart and life. With his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him and saith unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And may this scripture provoke each one of us today deep in our hearts that as we open up God's word, as we handle God's word, we can, may this attitude that this worked in Joshua's heart, he fell on his face on the earth and worshiped him. And the Lord said, Take off thy shoe from thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. You know, many people wouldn't place anything on top of God's word. And there's many practices that I think are, have some value to them. Things that we can do to show respect and value to God's word. And just another one here to lay a little bit of groundwork. In Judges chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and verse 18, I'm going to just read these. The setting here is God was asking Gideon, with just a few hundred men, to overcome, I forget how many Midianites were here. Does anyone remember offhand? But I think Gideon had 300 men or less, and there were thousands of Midianites. That's the setting. And so God had asked Gideon to come down, and then Gideon heard a man telling a dream here. That's kind of the setting here. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was Judges chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, and of his son Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And verse 18 says, And when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And many of you know the story there, how God worked an amazing, mighty miracle in the land of Gideon. The last time we talked about rest, and I think we're going to have been encouraged to not spend so much time in review since we've heard that once. I think we'll keep going here. Someone once said, Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts that are exhibited in the Bible. What a paradise would this region be? Think about those words. Suppose everyone in the world took the Bible and built their life on the precepts in God's word. That would be the heart of God, I believe. Instead of using the precepts that are in the Bible, time will not allow us to consider all the many other things that are used to regulate people's conduct in our day. We have the devilish heresies of psychology, where Sigmund Freud, he was an atheist, but he believed that you can control someone's conduct with their mind. So he was one that tried all kind of experiments, and he tried changing people's subconscious thinking and subconscious mind, and then years later people come along and put the name Christian on some of what he did, and he was a very ungodly man, as far as I can tell.
and his theories. It's sad to. It shows where much of our professing world is when people that were atheists and very ungodly men, some years later, what is called our Christian people of the day pick up what they believed and their theories and try to bring them into the church. And it's nothing but a work of the devil. It truly is. But rare is the life that finds even a half of its conduct built upon the Word of God. And even more rare is a life that is wholly built on the Word of God. Yeah, I have a deep desire here that God would work deeper in our lives together. That's the burden that I have today. It's not. I talked about Sigmund Freud, and I'm going to talk about things out around. But my burden is for us today. We have a powerful thing that each one of us have in our hands. Many of God's people in other parts of the world do not have it, and I'm concerned that we are using it, and that we're getting fed from it, and that we're doing what we should with it. Because I believe that we will give an account before God for how we handle this word of life. May this be impressed upon our hearts today. What are our attitudes? What are our desires? It's easy. It's easy for, and we have control of this, but it's easy when someone's speaking, you know, we can somewhat listen. Then as soon as God's word is read, it's easy for it to go in one ear and out the other. And I want to encourage us. Those are attitudes in our hearts that we have control over. When we find that happening in our life, the word of God, I want to lift it up today, and I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail, how can I say, to put it where it rightfully belongs. But what could I do? What could I say to each one of us, to our dear children, our young people, all of us together? What could I do today? My prayer is that God will somehow put the precepts and the desires and change our heart to highly esteem His Word today. Would He bring a radical change in the very seat of our being concerning the living bread on the pages of God's Word? There's nothing else that does what God's Word does. And I know there's all kind of things people talk about beyond the sacred page, and I appreciate all of that. I'm not sure how to say it. But we can actually put God's Word down and not value it. How can I say this? There's many things and many theories out there that want to keep us from just reading God's Word. And we want to have His Spirit speak to us and all those things. But I think that God blesses every time just the reading of His Word on a regular basis. It brings things into our life that nothing else can. Would we desire to truly know God in ourselves? The Bible is a mirror that reflects both God and ourselves as we read it. And it shows us what we need. Now, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, a couple things here that I wanted to say. The quick is an old English expression for living. And it's the same word as we read John chapter 6, verse 57. As we read that scripture, that same Greek word is used there three different times. And we'll just read that. As the living Father, that is the same word as used quicker, the Greek word, has sent me, and I live by the Father. Here it is again. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now is that right? Let me just go to the book of John here. That didn't sound like I maybe got that copied over quite right. Give me 1 second here. John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now, the storehouse of God's Word was never meant for everyone to scrutinize and decide, okay, what does this mean? Okay, what does this mean? And I know there's some of that we have to do, but I'm talking about as a whole. It was never meant to for just mere scrutiny or even just to study, but it was given to supply us with life. The manna, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never die. That is a tremendous encouragement to me. It is life to our souls. We can't get too much of it. The scriptures were not given to even increase our knowledge, but to change our life. It takes much of God's word to continue the new creation within. That is what Christianity is all about. Christ being formed within us. The time, I want to talk a little bit here. How much we read God's Word, does it matter? What are our attitudes about God's Word? When we get up tomorrow morning and all of a sudden we have all these pressing things. First of all, that probably starts tonight. Does what we have going tonight as a family or individuals, is that more important than us making sure we get to bed early and have time to get up early and read God's Word? What are our thoughts about reading God's Word? What are our attitudes? You know, our lives are being molded and shaped and formed. And if it's being done without sufficient Word from God, that means that it's being distorted. It's being deformed. It's not coming out like God would have it if we're not getting sufficient of God's Word. What you see here is a I'm not sure, you guys can decide what it is. Something that's not normal. Something that's less than what I think God intended it to be. And I would just like for us to take a few minutes and think about our own lives. And think about our attitudes about God's Word. How important is it to me? It is in my control. I think Brother Marvin shared about our desires. And somehow, the very things that we desire, we find time to do. And I want God, and I'm speaking to myself here today, I want God to continue to help me to care for my soul as a number one thing in my life. I know even in serving, there's a lot of needs. There's a lot of people trying to find their way in our day. There's a lot of families that are trying to find their way. And there's a lot of things going on in God's kingdom. So pray for us as a ministry. Our plates are always full, but we still try every morning to get up early and get as much of God's Word as we can. But this is the picture of what's happening. If our life continues to be shaped and molded and conformed, and we're not getting the adequate life, the heavenly manna, we end up looking like something that's not what God intended it to be. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a whole message that we could preach right here, and I've got tons of notes, and I think we're just going to slowly try to keep going here. But this is the other. I'll just put this out where I'm thinking of, so I can go on to. I'm going to put some tape on here and it stuck all the way around there. Here's the right picture of that's. I don't know if, what is that. Does anybody know? Can someone, the little ones, know what is that, Paul?
It looks like a dog.
Yeah, I think it's supposed to be a dog, really. But you know, here's what a dog really looks supposed to look like, just for you to compare. And again, I'm not saying as much as of the burden that's has been on my heart, but I have a deep burden for the thoughts today that each one of us takes seriously getting enough of God's Word in our life. This may not go as deep as it should, but there's several things there about this dog here.
on this side. We don't know, was it, he must not have been eating the right stuff, possibly, or he must have spent his time doing the wrong things, or he may have been at the wrong place at the wrong time and got run over. We don't know what all happened to him, but it's a poor excuse for a dog. It really is. And what we love and what we eat, I think 85% of what we eat ends up over time becoming what we are. Is that true? I've heard that number. I don't want to say a lot about that. It could be. But it's interesting to me, again, what we love. I'm amazed at how accurately the world, even people that are not in God's kingdom, accurately judge what it is that men truly love. I a couple Saturdays ago, after I left prayer, I find myself needing to turn around, and so I turned around in a cemetery. And as I did that, I saw a big gravestone over on this side of me. And I saw the last name that was on there, and I knew the guy. And it kind of caught my interest, so I stopped the van, and I got out, and I walked up to it. And here as I got there, on the gravestone, there was a big picture of a farm where he was buried. And his wife is still alive, but there's a picture, I think, of what she's living for, what she loves too. And that, I don't think I can put in words here what that did to my heart. As I knew the man, and here on his gravestone, we have a farm that's engraved there. And you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with farming. There absolutely isn't. But that was very obviously, the world knew, or people knew, that was his passion in life, was farming. And it just really spoke to me. Maybe I'm pulling it a bit out of context. I don't know. Maybe God was speaking something to my own heart, and I'm not here to say things I shouldn't. But may God's Word have its rightful place in our lives. The other condition that I'd like for, the other attitude that comes into our hearts, and we don't realize it, but it's being full. We're just not hungry. You know, and God's Word works in such a way that when the more of it we get, it satisfies, but the more of it we want, the hungrier we become. Jesus said, blessed are they which what? Who can finish it? Let's say all together. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen. Full. We're just not hungry. There's some scriptures here I have. Because thou sayest, we don't say it, but the attitudes are in our heart. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The more of the Bible we have, the more there is yet to be had. That's just the way God's Word works. Throughout the message here, I found little things that I want to put in to try to just provoke us on into getting more of God's Word, and that's one. The more the Bible we have, the further we get into it, then we start seeing how much further, how much more there is. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. In Deuteronomy, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. I think it's worth asking some time, asking today, how much of God's Word do you get? How many chapters a day do you read? Is it sufficient? Is it enough so that we don't end up looking like this? You know, a well-fed soul is normally not hungry for carnality. A well-fed soul. And when we see carnality on the outside, I almost promise you, there's a hunger on the inside.
that's not being met. The two are tied together. And there's either deception or a hunger on the inside that's making me, instead of wanting to please God, I have fallen to the low state of wanting to please man. And there's a big difference in the way we live our life and how we conduct ourselves. There's a big difference in wanting to be honoring and pleasing to God or having fallen so far that now I'm worried about what man thinks of me, so I make the outward, I change the outward to try to appeal to man so that man notices me, so that I stand out from others. And that is a horrible condition of the heart. I'd say that's a hungry heart, or else a heart that has picked up deception. Jesus says in His words, He said, "It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It was probably 8 to 10 months ago, or maybe a year, for the first time that I put that all together, that when Jesus said His words are spirit. Now people would probably, I know it can be taken as a dead letter, but Jesus said in His own words that this is spirit. This is spiritual. Now the theologians of our day, they take all of this and they spiritualize it away when it comes to the covering and many of the doctrines that we believe. But our forefathers, history shows us that the Pilgrim Church and our forefathers interpreted the Word of God literally. The literal interpretation of God's Word is also spiritual. I'm not sure if I can put this all into words the way I want to, but Jesus said, "My words are spirit." Think about that. That is powerful. That's a powerful concept to me, and it deserves a message sometime, probably. But that has just blessed my soul to the core. When I was just one day reading down through there, and I had read that scripture many times, but I never saw that before. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And if we want more of God, if we want more of life, and less carnality, and less of desires of the flesh, brothers, it's so simple. We have life right here that changes all those things. God's Word. It truly does. May I urge you, may I propel you. I'm not sure what I can, I know there's not a lot I can do besides share my heart here, but have some scriptures here. I think I'm going to go on to the concept. A small picture that I had as a burden as I was preparing this. I just saw God, how He formed the dust of the ground. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then the Bible says, okay, let me just read it here. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And in 2 Timothy, we have this scripture. It says, "Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, and in holy living, and in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete, and well fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, if you think back with me, my thoughts went to God forming the first man out of dust. And that man lay there, he was completely dead. So God blew in this is God's breath. God blew into his nostrils, and then that man became a living soul that will never die. But that living soul continues to need God's breath here on earth to live. This is also God's breath. When you take the Greek word apart, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God breathed. It's God's breath. And it just gave me an encouraging picture as I saw that. This, brothers, I don't want to be overbalanced today, but I don't think we can put enough emphasis on God's Word today and what it will do for our lives and the blessings it will bring in every way. Now, I did want to bring a piece of memory foam, and I didn't. I brought several other examples here. But our lives are made by God in such a way that we can easily be shaped and formed. And you take memory foam and you put your hand down in it and you take it back out for a long time, that shape remains in that foam. And I use that as an illustration for you to see a bit. That's how we are. We can. There's things that can easily make impressions on us. And just this last week again here, I'm just amazed at how the proof is. Can I say this with a right heart? The proof is, and how many people end up standing for some time and looking strong and whatnot, but eventually they waver and they go the way of the world. It proves to me how impressionable we really are. We have to guard closely what it is that is molding us and shaping us. Because God made us in a way that we are shaped and molded. Our lives are very delicate. They're very impressionable. I'm not sure if I'm making any sense. But every little thing can leave impressions on our life. And we want to talk about that some here. Where God wants to shape and mold us into what? Anyone know what God's trying to do with our lives? Yes, Joe? Amen. God wants to shape and mold us into the image of His Son. But He cannot do that, brothers, without this. Without this, we end up with this. Now, the other thing that I wanted to talk a little bit about here was I had to see the God's Word as a seed. How do we treat seeds? We take special care of them. We make sure people don't walk on them. We make sure they're not put out in the elements of the weather before it's time. We put them in a cool place. And this is really seed. As we think of the parable, we could have went and read that all. But Jesus gave a parable of the kingdom of heaven. He said, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed. And he scattered seed everywhere. Then he says where some of it fell. And then he said what had to happen so that there could be a 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold increase. And that seed had to fall at the right place. And it had to have the right conditions in order for it to be fruitful. But I want us to realize that as we handle God's Word, this is that sower is still sowing. And he is sowing a seed that still has eternal life in it. And that seed has the power to change us. In Matthew here it says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. And James here, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The picture that the Greek word gives us here of engrafted is that it is implanted, that this seed is implanted right in our heart. It's put there when the conditions are right, when everything is right and the ground is fertile and whatnot, that seed is implanted there and it brings forth fruit every time when it's planted in the right conditions. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep scattering seed even if it's not maybe fallen on fertile ground. I think that we have evidence and we do have of the Word of God and how powerful it is. And we have quite a few more illustrations here of what we want to give. But here's what God's trying to do. My little children, from whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely, this is Paul's heart, completely and permanently formed and molded within you. It seems pretty important to Paul that this shaping and molding of Christ continues on in our life. Here again, it's a stark contrast against the Save Me gospel that says, if you have the new birth, you're in. If you have the new birth, that's it. The new birth is the beginning. And when we see Paul's heart here, he was really concerned and he was going through great pain that forming and molding of Christ within us would continue on while we are here on earth. That our and this cannot be successfully achieved without God's Word. What are the things that are slowly shaping my life? Our lives are being shaped, as I said, the memory foam. Is God's Word bountifully available for the shaping? Is there enough there? Is there enough of God's Word to help me be not deformed, but conformed into the image of His dear Son? One of the other things that God's Word does for us, it's a fire in our heart. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock into pieces?" That's a picture of God's Word. Is there fire in your life? Fire needs continual fuel to keep burning. There's another message I've shared out around on that, the fire of God, that sometime I'd like to preach here. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." The Bible is full of energy. Man does not live by bread alone. We could almost say that man's life doesn't even really consist of bread. You know, bread is just something that man does while he's here on earth to stay alive, but that's not man's life. Jesus is saying here, "But on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Reading the Bible feeds my soul like nothing else can. The Word of God is living, is constantly active and alive. It's powerful, energizing, cutting. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Notice the word, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Dividing, piercing the soul and spirit, the two invisible non-material parts of man. You cannot see them, but it divides those two, and it's really interesting. How I was just thinking as I was meditating on this, just as an example, how quick God's Word is. Let's say, let me give a little example here of something that's not true, just so you know. That's a blessing when you're used to the truth and you can't even come up with a lie. Anyway, let's say, if someone says, Satan is good. I mean, before the words are even out of my mouth, that's how quick God's Word is. Each and every one of you knew. It's a discerner, and it divides. And it divides. This is a lie, this is a truth. And we're going to get more into that here later on. But that was interesting to me, that how quick God's Word acts in that way. It's very sharp and quick, as it says here. "Many have chosen to decide what is true in God's Word and what is false." This is something this is another message we should preach a whole message on. But please, we cannot decide what is important. What we hear the term in our day, we hear the word the essentials and the non-essentials. And maybe there is such a thing, but I want to encourage us to be pretty, to have our guards up in the air and to be pretty prayerful and whatnot as we hear terms like that. We've heard terms like that thrown around at some of our ministers' meetings and stuff for the first time, and I'm like, whoa, essentials and non-essentials, you know? Maybe there's, I want to give room to that, but I tell you what, it was thrown out pretty loosely, and I'm a little bit weary. I'm a little bit alert, you might say, about that essentials and non-essentials. In God's Word, I don't know. I don't see it that way. And that's the other thing I want to say, as I... For years, when I first was coming out, I heard all these things about how gray. That's a gray one there. You know, that's gray. You know, when you start talking about the covering and marriage and divorce and all of these things. And, you know, I can't see anything gray in God's Word. I just don't. That's the way God's Word is. And we're going to share more about this later. But it's a clear, sharp, quick line. And it's either true or it's either false. It's either right or it's wrong. You know, and I just bless God for that. But we're going to talk more about that here later, hopefully. Years ago, God spoke His Word. And it's like His Word is still part of God. I had to think of this, and I don't know if I can put it into words. But it's like it lives in the foundations of heaven. And it's like His will forever. Because He says it will never... It will never be destroyed or decayed. And it's like some people try to separate God's Word from God. And I'm not sure how you can. Because it's still in the mind and the heart of God. Even though He said it thousands of years ago, how can you separate the two? God's Word from God. It's all part of Him. And it was a blessing for me to think of that. Its power is seen in awakening the conscience, alarming the fears, laying bare the secret feelings of the heart. The Bible says that whatever is said in secret will be declared from the housetops. I didn't put those scriptures in here. It causes a sinner to tremble with apprehension of the coming judgment. All the great changes in the moral world for the better have been caused by the power of truth. It's important how much we know about God's Word. It's important that we're getting enough of God's Word. We talked here about going in one ear and out the other a little bit. Now, I want to give this example of how it's a sword here. The separation. Now, when we read this scripture here in Hebrews, for many years I had this picture of it. Let me get a piece of paper here. I had this picture of, you know, when you think of a two-edged sword, you think about a cutting like that. And in other words, taking one whole piece and making two of it. And I'm not saying there's not cutting and stuff that happens. And I'm not saying the scripture isn't referring to any of that at all in Hebrews. But the picture that I got as I considered God's Word, it's not necessarily talking about taking one piece and making two here, but it divides the carnal from the spiritual. Just like that. It divides light and darkness. It divides truth and lies. I had to think of the example of the Red Sea. You know, we weren't there, but it was a big body of water, and it was deep, and I had to picture this sword. I'm sure God didn't use a sword, but just like that. And the waters were parted. That's what I picture that God wants to do with His Word in our lives. He wants anywhere that there's any question or unclarity, He wants us to go to His Word, and His Word will make it clear. It'll clearly divide what is truth, what is flesh, and what is spirit, what is good and what is evil. All of these things, that's what the sword of God does. It divides and makes it clear. Now this is definitely over here, and this is definitely over here. And that is the picture that I get from this scripture here. Light from darkness, truth from lies, and it discerns our thoughts. And when we're paying attention, we know that there are thoughts from the devil, or there are thoughts from the flesh, or there are thoughts from God and His Word. It does that. It's a discerner of our thoughts and intentions. But it's a clear line between what's sin and what is right. What is good and what is evil. And that's the picture that I got from this passage as I read it over and over and over. And as I looked some of the Greek words up. And that was a real blessing to me. It also, as I've demonstrated a little bit here, is it also penetrates. I don't think there's a heart alive that the sword of God will not penetrate deep within. It talks about the marrow and the bones. You know, the marrow is what gives life to the bones. And I had a whole bunch of scriptures out of Ezekiel where those bones were all piled up and they were dead. And God brought Ezekiel up there and said, prophesy over these bones that they may live. And here he stood there, and pretty soon there was sinew and then flesh. And here these bones came alive. But it's the marrow in those bones. And there was a whole side of it here that I'm not quite remembering. But it's the marrow in the bone that gives a life to the bone. And this sword divides what is dead from what is alive. The bone by itself is dead. The marrow is alive. And it's from the marrow that the bones get their life. Now, the double edge is a picture of how easy God's Word penetrates and how it cuts every way it moves. It just hacks and cuts as well. But it's made to bring clarity. I had to think of all the confusion. I think you would be amazed. If God, we should just pray against the confusion of the devil. If God would take all the confusion out of the world, I think you'd be amazed at the great toll that the enemy has with just confusion, honestly. Even in Christianity, or even in our churches, there's so many things that people assume, the other people know, that this person believes this, this person believes that. Just my prayer is just for clarity. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, our translators put the word "the author" in the translation. It's not originally there, so it really reads, "For God is not of confusion." In other words, no part about God, nothing about God's word. There's things in God's word that I don't understand, and I have no problem saying, when somebody comes to me and says, "What do you think this means?" I have no problem saying, "You know, I'm not really sure what that means." But the things that we do understand, there's nothing confusing about them. They're clear and precise. But this scripture says, "For God is not of confusion, but of peace." And one in James says, "For we're entering in strife, there confusion in every evil work." Now they added a few words there again. "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Now notice also the unfathomable. What excites me as I think about this double-edged sword that God talks about here in His Word, it's in verse 12. It says, "Quick, powerful, and sharper than." Now, He uses a picture of a double-edged sword, and he says, "Sharper than." And that just makes tingles go up and down my spine. That's what he referred it to, but it's just like God. There's really no words to describe. We don't know how many times sharper it is, but I think it's many times sharper. But the word "sharper than" blessed my soul when I read that, "sharper than." This is an account of just a little account of what God's word can do. George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. They derided his work, mocked him. On one occasion, one of them, a man named Thorpe, was mimicking Whitefield. The way Whitefield preached, he was mimicking him to his cronies, delivering his sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expressions. While he was doing this, he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. Sharper than the sword of God. Sharper than a two-edged sword. He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he that has the sharp sword with two edges in Revelations. Saith he that has a sharp sword with two edges. And the Greek gives a picture of two mouths that consume as well when it talks about the two-edged sword. God's word is a minister of death to those that reject it. It's the death sentence. It tells exactly what's going to happen. But it ministers life to those who receive it. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. To the one, we are the Savior of death and to death. To the other, the Savior of life and to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, one of the other pictures that came to me, and this is maybe a little bit violent for up here, I'm not sure. But I thought about this, and I thought about our old man here. We have an old man up front here. I think he's still standing up, is he? Yeah, he is. Anyway, I had to think of this scripture, and we should probably read more of it, but we'll just read this scripture here out of Samuel. And Samuel said, "As thy sword," Samuel was upset at Saul. Saul had spared Agag. And Samuel was just, he was just upset. I think if there's anything like righteous anger, Samuel had displayed it here. And he told Agag. And the verse right before this, Agag basically says, "Oh, I think death is past." He didn't really think he had to fear death. But Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And I'll have to be honest, that I just, sometimes you don't know what to do with some of those scriptures. But that's the enemy. And Samuel heard, that's the devil. And he hewed him. And I had to think of God's word. When we have trouble with the old man, when we have trouble with carnality, you know, Samuel took a sword and he just hacked that old man to pieces. And this isn't a very sharp sword, but he just hacked him to pieces. And the sword of God will take care of our old man if we allow it to, I guarantee it. If we're getting enough of it, it will hew that old man to pieces. Do you believe that? It will. I got that picture for the first time as I... It might be a crude example, but that is what God wants for our old man, so that the new man is not hindered, and so the new man can grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Now, some things to take home with. May God help us find grace to put into practice. Let us reverence and cherish the Word of God. Whenever we feel ourselves dead, especially in prayer, go to the Word of God. The Word of God is living to life. It's the living bread from heaven. What else here do we have here on earth that is from heaven, that the Bible says is the living bread from heaven? We don't have anything else. It's the Word of God. Whenever we feel weak in our duties, let us go to the Word of God for power. And this is the best and only power that we need, is the Word of God. The book also allow the Word of God to be a critic of our thoughts and intents of our heart. It's okay to bow our hearts to this written word when the Bible says, "Thou shalt not." When the Bible says, "Turn the other cheek." When the Bible says all these things, it's okay to allow this to be our critic and say, "You're right, I'm wrong." Let's never get them reversed. That's the attitude that hardens so quick. As people read this, they read God's Word and they think they know more than God's Word, or they don't allow God's Word to be the authority in their life. And it's okay for us to allow this to be criticized and point out things in our life. The qualities of the Word, it's divine, it's living, it's effectual, it cuts, it pierces, and it reveals. May we greatly reverence the Word as truly spoken of God. May we come to it for quickening for our own souls. May we come to it for power when fighting the battles of truth. May we come to it for cutting force to kill our own sins and to help us in destroying the evils of the day. May we use it for a piercing force when men's consciences and hearts are hard to reach. May we use it on the most stubborn to arouse their consciences and convict them of sin. May we use it to discern between truth and falsehood. May we let it criticize us and our opinions and acts and the way we live our life. May it change our lifestyle. May it change the way we live. This, I know most of you have many books at home, but I was sitting here and thinking about it. This is the only book that transforms our life to the image of God. Our other books transform to the wrong form. Many of the other books have seeds of individualism, Protestantism, all of these other things in them. But this is the only source that we can go to that will shape and mold us into the image of Christ. I'm not sure who it was that said this. I had to think of this. I think it may have been D.L. Moody. I'm not sure. He said, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." And I had to think of the scripture. I think it's in Psalms that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. And there's a reason I do that, that I might not sin against thee." What we find as we consider Christian son, God's people and Christians in our day, we find people that are bothered by all those passages and scriptures which we don't understand. And there are some. I bless God. If there was nothing in there that we wouldn't understand, I'd have to wonder who wrote it. But there's scriptures that we don't understand. My encouragement is, let's not let the scripture that we don't understand trouble us. Let the scriptures that we clearly know what they're saying, let them trouble us. The scripture which should trouble us the most is a scripture that I do understand. And I do know what it means. Let them be the ones that trouble us. Another account here about God's word that I appreciated. A man was out walking in the desert when a voice said to him, "Pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket, and tomorrow you'll be both sorry and glad." The man obeyed. He stooped down and picked up a handful of pebbles and put them in his pocket. The next morning he reached into his pocket and he found diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And he was both glad and sorry. Glad that he had taken some, sorry he hadn't taken more. And so it is with God's word. Stoop down and pick up some pebbles, and God turns them into emeralds and diamonds and rubies. Treasure God's word above all worldly counsel. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed them out, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, out of Jeremiah. Treasure God's word above all worldly counsel. Study, read, memorize it. Meditate on God's word. Here I have that scripture. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against it." Psalm 119:11. Apply. Here's the one that many times we all need help with. And God is helping us. I'm not sharing this message because I see a glaring need. We all probably have that need. But I want us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Apply, trust, and obey God's word. The purpose God wants to accomplish with His word is not giving... He don't want to give us a reason that we're right and others are wrong, is what I wrote down here, or to give us lots of knowledge. But He would that our hearts and lives be changed and Christ be formed in us. In 1 Corinthians, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In 2 Corinthians, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As much as could be said, there's a lot of scriptures I have here yet. God's word is our defense. This is I'll share this account here. I'm going to skip over some of the other stuff I have here, even though it all fits in very well. And there's just so much to say that we could be here all day. But God's word is our defense. Think about this. The great heron has a very unique way of defending itself. Its enemies are eagles, falcons, and hawks. When attacked by any of its enemies, it simply stands quiet and firm, and it uses its bill as a sword. It uses its bill as a sword, allowing the enemy to pierce itself through by its own force. So as these hawks and eagles come, they fly right into its bill. So the stronger they come at this heron, the deeper they pierce themselves with the bill that the heron has. I said here, and it's a heron. We have a sword of defense as well. We, when attacked, hold on to the sword of God and allow the enemy to pierce itself through and through. Now, I do want to briefly mention here that one of the real meanings that I got from these two verses in Hebrews, verse 13 here, our all-knowing, our all-seeing God. And this is a part that I'd like to spend more time on. But neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are open, are naked and open unto Him, unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do. The two verses that we considered today have a very solemn message. They contain a solemn warning that unbelief never goes undetected. And one of the best ways to detect unbelief in our life is through God's word. It never goes undetected. The design of this and the following verse is obvious. It is to show that we cannot escape the notice of God, that all insincerity, all unbelief, all hypocrisy will be detected by Him. And that since our hearts are perfectly open before Him, we should be sincere and should not attempt to deceive God. We should not attempt to do that. The truth of God is all penetrating and searching, and that the real thoughts and intents of the heart will be brought to light. And if there is insincerity and self-deception, there can be no hope of escape other than repentance and acknowledging with God. And for us, if there's anyone in here that thinks that they can do something that God doesn't see, this scripture, that is the main message of these two scriptures together. They're saying everything is open before God. God knows everything. There's nothing hidden. There is no creature hidden from His sight. Nothing escapes His notice. He is absolutely omniscient. He is constantly aware of all that is going on in the universe. The important point in this context is that He knows where there's real faith and where there's only intellectual assent to some facts. One of the key things that we need to remember here, and I didn't put a lot of emphasis on it, is there's no point in maintaining hypocrisy before God and His Son. There's no use to do that. We are known inside and out because we are known. If we will be honest with ourselves before God, we can find true understanding and help. God intended the Bible to be the greatest influence in our lives. Think about, it just blesses my soul as I think about how it divides and brings clarity and light from dark and all these things. But God's intent is that this right here plays the biggest role in each one of our lives. It's not walking around with an iPod. It's not all the media, all the videos, all these other things. May each one of you know that there's an agenda behind all the media that people consume in our day. And it's astonishing how people have led the world through news and through media. One man will get on and he actually can manipulate and control the world just through media. That's how influential media is and how damaging and damning it is to our soul. God intended His Word to be that influence in our lives. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Man, we need bread for our physical bodies to stay alive, but we truly live from every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is our true life. Now in closing here, I speak every language. I speak every language and enter every corner of the earth. I bring information, inspiration, and recreation to all who heed my words. I treat all persons alike, regardless of race, color, creed, or condition. I have power to stretch man's vision, to deepen his feeling, and to enrich his life. I am a true friend, a wise counselor, and a faithful guide. I am silent as gravitation, as graceful and powerful as electric currents, and enduring as the everlasting hills. I am the bread of life with the message of salvation for every lost soul. What am I? I am the Bible. And if you will eat me and read me and memorize me and live by me, I will make your life to reflect God. I will make your life reflect God. The Sword of God, may it continue to bring clarity and direction into each one of our lives. God bless you. Thank you so much for your attentiveness.